Save the date. Please plan to attend our quarterly Agape Luncheon after church service on Sunday, September 7th. Following the luncheon, those who called away their home church can stay for an important family meeting. The monthly muster for our men's ministry is this weekend, August 29th through 31st. Volunteers can travel to the Asheville area on Friday or Saturday and return Sunday. The Way Men have been helping rebuild Western North Carolina every month since Hurricane Helene hit last September. For more info on how you can join, contact Sean Wilson. For men who cannot attend the muster, another great option for food and fellowship will be the men's monthly breakfast held at Harmon Park on Saturday, August 30th at 8:30 a.m. Youth, here is an amazing opportunity to come spend a day at a Christian music festival in Wilkesboro, North Carolina. Saturday, September 13th, the entire day will have various Christian artists, including Ben Fuller, Jason Crabb, and Phil Wickham, and a special guest, Greg Laurie. Sign up at the back table. More details will be shared soon.
Happy. Happy about the news. All right. Praise the Lord. Good morning, everybody. Welcome to The Way. It's good to see you all. Hope you're having a great morning. My name's D.A. I'm one of the elders here at The Way. I about said something else. Just a couple supplemental things. You've been hearing about the Dave Ramsey. Just a brief thing on the Dave Ramsey. That video starts out, to me, communicating that's about getting rich. And that's not the goal of the Dave Ramsey thing. That's not why we're doing it, okay? So if you saw that and that's what you took away from it, that's not the goal of the Dave Ramsey class. The goal that we have, okay, is we want to make disciples at The Way, okay? And that includes sharing the gospel with those who don't know Jesus. And then when people come to Jesus, we want to help them in all aspects of following him, all right? That's why we did school discipleship, to help with biblical memory, verse memory, right? And memory of biblical application in your life. That's why we're doing the Financial Peace University. We're doing it so that you know what the Bible says about what to do with your finances, okay? For some people, he may call to get rich. And we are excited about, if that's what Christ calls you to do, we want to support that. For other people, he might call just to get out of debt. For other people, he might call to just stir you on how to use your finances to make investments in the kingdom. Whatever it is, we just want to mention that the whole goal is not just to get rich. It's to honor Christ with your finances, okay? So if you get that when you watch the highlight video, I just want to bring that back into what our goal as an elder group is and as a ministry, is to help you understand what does God say about your finances and how can you honor them with it. So any questions on that? You can raise your hand. All right, good. I don't know that I'm going to answer it. I'll point you to the info table at the back. Let's jump out with our verse memory. Sorry. Romans 6:23. All right. Can you see the Romans 6:23? For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. All right, let's do it again. One more time. Romans 6:23. All right, praise the Lord. So we're going to be in Revelation 19, picking up in verse 11 and going through 21 this morning. If you need a Bible and you'd like to follow along with us, you can raise your hand and we'll get you a Bible. All right, one over there. I'm in the New King James Version, in case you're curious. Might help you this morning to be in that same thing as well. Before we jump in, let's pray. Lord, thanks for this morning, and thank you for what you're doing here. Thank you that we get to worship you with a song. Lord, worship you with studying the Word. Father, worshiping you by fellowshipping together, Lord, and praying together. And Lord, we just ask that you would speak to us, Father. Not man's opinion, not humanistic wisdom, Father, but what's a Spirit of God? What are you saying to us this morning? Father, we do truly pray that we would rightly divide your word and that you would open our heart to your word and your word to our heart. In Jesus' name, we all said, amen, amen. All right, Revelation 19, 11 through 21, the revealing of Jesus and Armageddon. The revealing of Jesus. This is one of the climatic points in Scripture. It's when Jesus comes back to the earth, okay? There's a difference between him calling the church up and Jesus coming back to the earth since he's been resurrected. So let's read starting in verse 11. We'll go ahead and read it. Let's go ahead and read it all, and then we'll talk about it. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and those who sit on him, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshiped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. Whew. All right. They leave me these intense chapters to read. I don't know why they set me up like that. But let's plow in it. Verse 11. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. Okay, so let's be real for a minute. We want to share the gospel. We want to share the milk of the word. And we also want to share the meat of the word. And this morning we aim to do all that. We want to share the gospel, we want to share the milk of the word, but we also want to eat some steak too. But we don't want to make big Christians or big disciples fat for the pickings of the wolf to come get us, all right? We want you to be full of strength and courage so that when the enemy comes and tries to deviate you from following Jesus, that you abound in all the good things God has prepared for you. With that said, this is one of those passages in the Bible that people talk about. People who follow Jesus and people who don't. Some people say, how could you follow a God who does this? Who says that he's going to kill people and throw them in the lake of burning fire? We're going to talk about it, okay? So give God a chance to illuminate his word to you, not just in these passages, but contextually in the character and nature of who God has revealed himself to be throughout the scriptures. So let God speak for himself about these things instead of us just assuming what he may say or do or how we may think he may act. Verse 11, white horse. How did Jesus come first time? On a donkey. Jesus came with humility riding a donkey. He was the king of the universe. He is the king of the universe. Has always been, is now, and will always be. And he came humbly on a donkey. They were throwing the olive branches down. Remember the branches on the road. And they were saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. And yet he was riding a donkey. He's been giving. He will continue to give until the Father says, humanity, every opportunity to receive his grace and to receive his mercy. Put in other words, to receive his blessing and to receive his forgiveness. up until the last second, he is trying to do that for everybody. Extend his blessings to us and his forgiveness to us. Blessings that we don't deserve and forgiveness that honestly we don't deserve either. So, this is one of the epics in Scripture. From creation, the fall in the garden, the birth of Jesus, the death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, all humanity, whether they realize it or not, we are waiting on the return of Jesus Christ to restore the earth to what it's meant to be in perfect creation, where we don't have to deal with these things that we mentioned last week, sickness and pain and sorrow. Notice here, I want to mention there is a clear difference, and this verse is not on the screens. You're going to have to look it up, which is fine. You can write it down and we'll email it out later. This is different than 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 through 17. All right? We may know this scripture well. I'm going to read it to you. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 through 17. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. This passage that I just read in Thessalonians, where he calls us up to meet him in the clouds and to be with him forever, is different than Jesus coming back riding on a white horse all the way to the earth. Two different things. One is the rapture, or when the church is called up to meet God in the clouds. The other is the second coming of Christ. Those are two different events, all right? The church is looking for Jesus to call them up. That's what we're waiting on right now. We're waiting to be with Jesus in the sky. At some point, though, we together with him will come and reign on the earth. So faithful and true, let's talk about the nature and character of God. It says here in verse 11, and he who sat on him was called faithful and true. Take it for what it says. God isn't unjust, he isn't unfaithful, and he's not a liar. Now, this is what the Word of God says to us. So humanity could point at that and say, he's an unjust God, he's not loving. That's not what the character and the nature of, that's not how he's revealed to us in the Bible. Here's another example. He's faithful and he's true. And in righteousness, he judges. Can you be described as faithful and true? You see, it's easy to point at God and say, he's not faithful. He's throwing people in the fire. Okay. Who are you? Are you faithful and true? Because, listen, I'm going to tell you honestly, in many ways I have and will fall short of being faithful and true. I won't hit the mark 100% of the time. But here, show me a place in Scripture where God hasn't been faithful or true. Write it down, and let's talk about it. Find a place. Only he is faithful and true. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 19 through 25. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Maybe you're made of flesh in here this morning. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Is anyone in here innocent of all those things? Anyone, please stand up. It's okay, you can stand up. Exactly. So none of us can go to heaven, according to the Bible. Sit down, sir. But it also says in verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. The good news is this. We've all broken every part of God's law, not just once, multiple times. And because of that, we can't go to heaven. But God loves us so much. He demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So everybody in this room, if you put your faith in Jesus, we could stand up because he's given us his Holy Spirit by faith. It's a free gift that he paid for. We can be born again. The old life, gone. New life, begun. From the inside out, not from the outside in. You understand how big of a difference that is, right? From the inside, a new man. Inside out. Not me trying to walk it on the outside and get it to permeate the depths of who I am. No, he changes me from the core of who I am. And you too, if we want it. In righteousness, he judges. Psalm 145, 17 through 18. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, gracious in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. You see, that's an important distinction in that verse, Psalm 145, 18. Yeah, this God, you say call upon him. Let's see if he's going to really work for me. Well, don't forget about the second part of the verse there. To all who call upon him in truth. Are you genuinely calling upon the Lord? Or are you just sarcastically calling upon him? Because I don't know about you, but when someone calls your name and they say it with truth, hello, D.A., as opposed to sarcastically, D.A., which one am I more likely to respond to? You think God's different? He's looking for those who call upon him in truth, not that they really don't want to call upon him. He's not forcing you to call upon him. Not until those rocks cry out, anyways. The first waypoint. Each of us must one day stand before God's judgment. If we call on Jesus as Lord, our sins are forgiven. If we reject him, our sins remain to be judged. Verse 12. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. Eyes like a flame of fire? Have you ever, you're like, this is nice, this is fancy, eyes like a flame of fire. Have you ever looked at someone with a piercing gaze? You know what I'm talking about. They just look right into the core of who you are. That's the point of this verse. God looks into all that you are when he looks at you. So good. He has many crowns on. Psalm 8:5. For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. If there is a crown to be had, God has it. If there is a crown to be had, the Son of God has it. I called this week no less than 20 Jewish synagogues trying to talk to a rabbi and have yet to talk to a rabbi. I'm not speaking less of synagogues. I've called from Raleigh and Cary to Boone to Roanoke to outside Washington, D.C., to Charlotte, all throughout Greensboro, High Point, and Winston as well, asking, can I speak to the rabbi? I don't know why that is. the point of why I was calling was to find out the specifics of a Jewish ceremony. What is it like to genuinely go through, currently, in today's culture, a Jewish wedding? Because when you read this, let's remember something. This is a good picture of a wedding, of Jesus coming back with his bride to reign on earth and to reign with them forever. Like, what does that have to do with a wedding? Well, I do know a little bit from study about a Jewish wedding in ancient times, in the Hebrew culture. And it goes something perhaps like this. Some say that even before birth, two men whom had like-minded families would set the arrangement up for the husband or future husband and the bride to get married. They would just make a verbal arrangement. Perhaps even when the children were very young. There's some pastors I know around here have tried to set up their sons and daughters to get married in the future. We're still working on it. But my daughter just looked around the room like, what? No. So, but here's where it gets more real. During the betrothal, the groomsman, potential groom, would go to a bride, go to their family, actually, the bride's dad, and ask to marry the daughter. And he would pay a bride price, okay? According to usually three litmus tests. One is, what would the father lose by his daughter not being in the home anymore? What actual monetary value would that have? The value of the woman. And then the price that they were able to pay. Okay? This is kind of the three litmus tests. So what would the dad lose by the bride getting married, his daughter getting married? What was the value of the bride? And then thirdly, what could they afford to pay? So he would pay that, and that would often go to the bride in case her husband died after they got married. It would be the insurance policy. It would carry her on financially in case he couldn't work. So with that said, at the appointed time, so that groom, would then go back to his dad's house. His dad would help him pay that bride price. Hey, sir, I want to marry your daughter in X number of years. I would like to pay this for her. If it was accepted by the daughter's dad, okay. So now an arrangement would be in place. This is an official contract. They're considered married, even though the ceremony hasn't happened. The young man would go back to his dad's house and build what they would call a mansion or an extended room off of his dad's house. It was connected to his dad's house. And so whenever, this is true, you've heard before, whenever he thought it was done, the son who was going to marry his future spouse, he would ask dad, "Dad, is it ready yet? Is the room done?" And that's a great thing because we know the young man is probably anxious to get married, might would rush something. And so the father would decide when it was okay for him to go get the bride. The father will decide when it's okay for the son of the father to go get the bride. So then the son would put on a crown along with his groomsmen or his best men. They would start playing a trumpet and they would parade through the city in a way that wouldn't take them exactly to the bride's house so that the bride could hear the celebration coming. Who would be prepared with her bridal gown and her best women, her bridesmaid, would get her ready promptly because this man knew he was going to zigzag through the main street of the town with his best men. He would have his crowns on. His boys would be playing the trumpet nice and loud. So when they got there, she would be ready. She would come outside of her house at the time that they got there, and she would greet them outside on the road, to which they would go to a canopy for the ceremony. This is an adult teaching, okay? Children's ministry is in children's ministry intentionally, so we can talk about adult stuff in here. Is that appropriate, everybody? Okay, that's why we offer that, That's why we recommend it, right? Please take children to children's ministry, fifth grade and under, so we can have an adult discussion in here. So after the ceremony, this is where it's interesting. They would, this is why I started asking myself this question. Why is the wedding, if the church is, here, let me just be plain with you. I believe the church, this is just DA, okay? You don't have to believe this. You're not, it's okay if you don't believe what I'm about to tell you, okay? I'm just making a suggestion here. One thing I always wrestled with, if the church was called up and we were in heaven 7 years during the tribulation, and at the end of the tribulation, we would come back, why does it talk about here in a few minutes the marriage feast being after we come back? I always thought the church would go in heaven and have the marriage feast, and then we would come back and unite with the Jews, who also are the elected of God. Remember, they will come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ at the right time. So here's what happens in the Hebrew culture. After the canopy, all the family would go to the house. The now husband and wife would go into the room that has been prepared while they were outside. And they would consummate the marriage. If indeed she was a virgin, they would let everybody else know, yay, and they would begin to celebrate. This is true. Sorry. That's also where there could be the exchange of the bride price again. If she wasn't a virgin, he would get his money back. And then there'd be repercussions for her. Because we're under Levitical law here. You know, if you read the law, it's some pretty serious stuff here. And they tried to uphold that to the best of their ability. So here's where it's interesting. So they would celebrate for 7 days. There'd be a massive party. They would remain in the room for 7 days. And you're like, that is so weird. Okay? Until you think about, in an agriculture society, they didn't have a day off. This was likely one of the only times in a husband and wife's life that they weren't working constantly, other than the Sabbath. But they didn't go on vacation. They didn't go to the beach. They didn't go to a cruise. They didn't, hey, we're going to hop up and go on the Sea of Galilee for a week and ride around on this boat. That just wasn't normal practice. So what would happen is this would be one of the most special times of their life when they're in this room after consummation for those 7 days. The groom would go out every once in a while and get things from the celebration and bring them back into his bride, where they would continue to celebrate and feast together. Then at the end of the 7 days, they would come out and all eat together the marriage supper. What in the world did you tell us all that for? Well, because seemingly, okay, again, the church is called up to heaven in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, what we talked about. At some point, this is going to happen. That's a 7-year period. So church is in heaven for 7 years. Then here we come back with Jesus. He sets some things in order, but then there's the big feast. I've been, look in here, verse 12. Look at verse 12 again. Lord, help us. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no one knew except himself. Raise your hand if you're married, okay? It's okay if you're not. Put your hands down. I'm not doing that for any reason other than say, are you still getting to know your spouse? Here, there's a name that no one knows except for Jesus. For all of eternity, we're going to be getting to know our Savior. There's going to be some glory still yet undiscovered. We're going to keep looking at Jesus and keep worshiping Jesus and hanging out with Jesus. And he's God. Let's not forget that. And we're trying to currently understand an infinite God with a finite mind. And there's more to learn and discover. And so here it tells us, look, there's always going to be something that you still don't know about Jesus. His glory is still going to be being revealed. I've been married 21 years, and my marriage, even this morning, is as good as it ever gets. And I look forward to tomorrow, too. Have we had some battles? I lost all of them. Lost all of them. I almost want to read you what I sent her, but it's too romantic for your ears. But 21 years, I'm still falling in love. That doesn't mean that there's not moments. I'm not trying to act like there's not. But the same thing, if Christ is ultimately our groom and we are ultimately his bride, I can't wait to hang out with Jesus. That's just being honest. So, the waypoint. God will not keep his beloved waiting forever. He's not going to keep us waiting forever. At the appointed time, Christ will return, gather his people, and welcome them into the glorious kingdom prepared for them. But he will also bring judgment upon his enemies. At just the right time, family, he's going to come get us. That girl's probably waiting. I wish they'd hurry up and blow that trumpet and come on over here and get me. But if they went any sooner, that room wouldn't be ready yet. Of course she wants to, come on, hurry up, Jesus, let's go. Jesus is like, I am building many mansions up here. Can you give me a second? Until the Father says it's ready. It's going to be the best if we wait. Verse 13. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Wait a minute. Now his name's called the Word of God. Just a minute ago, said we didn't know his name. Said he had a name that no one knew. First, let's talk about the robe. Robe dipped in blood. In 740 BC, 2,765 years ago, this was written. Isaiah 63, 1 through 4. Who is this who comes from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This one who is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Why is your apparel red and your garments like one who treads the winepress? I have trodden the winepress alone. And from the peoples, no one was with me. For I have trodden them in my anger and trampled them in my fury. Their blood is sprinkled upon my garments, and I have stained all my robes. For the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed has come. God has been telling us forever that at some point he's going to come back and he's going to bring vengeance. It's interesting that his robe is red and ours is white. It says in this passage, verse 13. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. His name was called the Word of God. Verse 14, the armies in heaven clothed in fine linen, white and clean. The army with him is in white. He's dressed in this red, blood-stained robe. 1 Peter 2, 23 through 24. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return? When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, him who bore our sins in his own body on a tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. The shed blood is upon Jesus himself, so that we might be white as snow and not have to suffer the consequences for our sin. Or we can be judged for our sin. It's up to us. John 1, 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. All things were made through him. His name is the Word of God. 1 John 5, 7. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. So, whenever in the scriptures you see this with a capital W, not up there now, 1 John 5:7, you know that it's talking about Jesus. Well, here it says that. You don't have to guess who Jesus is. You don't have to guess who the Word of God is. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Jesus is called the Word of God. We're going to talk more about that in a minute. Verse 14, again. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. His army follows. He leads. We follow. It is not wise to get in front of God, family. It is not wise to get in front of your leader, Jesus. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. I bet 90% of the people here in this room have heard that 100 times. It's on postcards, it's on everything. Let's read it again. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Trust with all your heart. Are you a follower of Jesus? Are you trusting him with all your heart? All of it. All your heart. Are you leaning not on your own understanding? Listen to this quote from Francis Schaeffer in the book True Spirituality. Now that we have accepted Christ as our Savior, God the Father is our Father. Okay? When we say we live in a personal universe and God the Father is our Father, to the extent that we have less than a trusting attitude, we are denying what we say we believe. We say that as Christians, we have by choice taken the place of creatures before the Creator. But as we show a lack of trust, we're exhibiting at that moment in practice that we have not really so chosen. Francis Schaeffer in True Spirituality. Let me give you another example. They had just came out of Egypt. You can read about it in Numbers. Numbers, probably around chapter 19 or 20. Don't hold me to that. It's around there. And people started getting sick. There was a plague going around, okay? And they started getting bit by snakes. They're in the desert. Starting getting bit. And God says, hey, Moses, make a brass serpent. Put it on a pole and stand it up. And when people look at it, they'll be protected and they'll be healed. If they don't look at it, they won't be healed. Don't raise your hand. How logical does this sound? We're going to make a what? A brass serpent. Gotcha. Okay. You want me to put it on a pole? Deal. You want me to stand it up? Okay. In front of the people. All right. Everybody see the brass serpent? If you look at it, you're going to be healed from your bites and your plague. If you don't, you won't, and you'll die. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and... Sometimes God will call you to do something in your life to show that he is God and you're not. And what he might say to you might not seem reasonable. The question is, will you have faith and obey? Or you can miss out. Look, if he stacked it all up to your human wisdom and knowledge to get this thing right in your relationship with God, it would be humanism. You wouldn't need him. It would be your brain figuring out God. This is logical. I'm going to do this. When God throws you something, a curveball, this isn't weird. He's not asking you to hurt yourself. He was just telling them, hey, look at this serpent and you'll be healed. To love is to trust. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Okay, got it. Then trust him. Are we truly trusting God? Yeah, I'm trusting God. Are you? What current steps of faith are you taking in your life right now? Came up here listening to you today. There's number one. Didn't need the extra giggle. No, I'm joking. That's good. Seriously, what steps of faith are you taking right now? We're not beating anybody up. I'm just saying, like, are we taking steps of faith? Verse 15. Now, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress, Isaiah verse, of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. That's the thing. They knew the scriptures. People know the scriptures so well. You know, if you keep reading the Bible over and over and over again, like you get to, and that could take you 5 years, however long it takes. If you keep coming back to the Bible, you'll start noticing the connections. And this is a reference back to that verse in Isaiah from 2,700, 2,400 years ago. All right, so here's the deal. Out of his mouth, sharp sword. Ephesians 6:17, and the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Seemingly here, Jesus, once again, just like he did when he was tempted in the wilderness by Satan, what did he do? When the devil tempted Jesus, how did he defeat Satan? With the Bible, with verses, with scripture, okay? Seemingly, if this sword, I've always thought, man, that's a bad sword coming out of his mouth like that. That's crazy, right? Perhaps he's coming with the Word of God to remind them of what he's been saying for 4,000 years. Just like he's reminding us this morning. He's saying this. My word said that the Father is going to judge sin. You don't have to be judged for your sin if you put your trust in Jesus. And he's just coming back with the same message. I'm here. It's time. I have to judge sin now because people are being hurt. Speak the word, Matthew 4:4. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, by every word from the mouth of God. Are we speaking the word in our life? Are we speaking the word for the solutions to our problem? Or are we speaking world's wisdom? Well, I saw this new Facebook post that told me you should try this. Or I saw this on the news and this is a great idea. Or are you speaking, if that doesn't line up with God's word, which are we choosing? And it just creeps in. We don't even realize we're doing it. That's what we're doing here. We're stirring up the pot. All right? We're making disciples right now. And God is saying, use his word for our solutions in day-to-day living. Because it's the best. It's perfect. Here's another one. John 1:14. And the word became flesh. And dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as one, as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. All right, here's another one. 1 John 1:1-2. That which is from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the, Word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. It keeps saying that Jesus is the complete fulfillment of the Word of God. He is the Word of God. And they said it was manifested to us through the Son of God, whom we touched and we handled. One of the reasons why being in the Word is so important is because when you're in the Word, you're in Christ spending time with Jesus. Don't look at it legalistically. I should be reading my Bible. Stop there. Stop there if you come up to it with that attitude like we read about in that verse early. Are you calling upon the Lord or are you calling upon him in truth? And I'm sharing with you the truth today, okay? Jesus is the complete fulfillment of the Word. He is the Word. And that's why the Father says, I honor the Word above my name. He honors His Son. He honors Jesus. When you are in the Word, you are spending time in Christ. It's a love letter. It's almost romantic. It's beautiful. It's absolutely amazing. And I'm a dude, okay? I can say that confidently. I'm not afraid to wear a pink shirt every once in a while, all right? There's nothing weird about it. I'm not afraid to hang out with my Savior. Because I know that when I hang out with my Savior, my life radically changes. Stuff happens. Good stuff. Walls get broken down. People come up and want to know about Him too. And so my encouragement to you is not just read the Bible, just to read the Bible. Listen, this could be critically the most important thing you do outside of giving your life to Jesus. This could be the most important thing that you do in your life after giving your life to Jesus is putting the Word in your heart. Every day, we eat, don't we? He says, I am the bread of life. What do you think He's saying when He says, I am the bread of life? He's telling you, He is the spiritual food that we need to thrive and survive. Without it, we don't. We look like a flopping fish over there outside the water. We're meant to be in this so that we can thrive in this environment that we've been placed in. We're going to talk more about it. We're not getting out of this yet. Waypoint. If you want to know what would Jesus do, spend time with Him in the Word. If you want Him to lead your life, spend time with Him in the Word. If you want to win in life's battles, spend time with Him in the Word. If you want to have right thinking, compare your thoughts to what He says in the Word. Can I read that again? The waypoint. If you want to know what would Jesus do, spend time with Him in the Word. If you want Him to lead your life, spend time with Him in the Word. If you want to win in life's battles, spend time with Him in the Word. If you want to have right thinking, compare your thoughts to what He says in the Word. Let me share something. This week, I'm reading a chapter, and the Lord says something, and it was striking to me, and I didn't like it, didn't want to hear it at all, okay? Maybe that happens to you before, okay? So that's it. I even called my wife, and I was like, yo, I just read this. I think God might be saying this to me. And I would like to share more specifically, but I'm not going to. And, okay, so God showed me in my personal devotion this precept. And He was speaking to me about it in the core of my heart. It's kind of like, you know, when you're watching a movie sometimes and you're like, oh, gosh. You know, you're thinking these other thoughts and it starts tying things together. That's what happened. Well, here's the thing. 2 days later, I'm in the Word and He confirms it and says it again in a different way, the same principle. And then I pick a book up 2 days later, and it says the same thing, not using those verses, but confirming what He told me again. And so then I'm up against a decision that I need to make in my life personally. And then I'm like, wait a minute. He's been telling me that this was coming for 3 days. And He's already given me the answer. And He told me in advance because He knew I wouldn't like it, and He didn't wait till the problem came to tell me the answer. He was already preparing my heart. Why? This isn't magic. He's alive. He wants to direct our life. Now the onus is on me to choose. Am I going to say okay, or am I going to follow my flesh? Am I going to reason it out with my head, or am I going to trust in the Lord and let Him direct my path, even if it's not something that I want to do or not do? Little steak. Verse 16. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lords of Lords. Wait a minute. Verse 12, there's a name we don't know. Verse 13, the name, the Word of God. And here, the name, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Who is this guy? He is, I am. Exodus 3, 13 through 14. Then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? what shall I say to them? Moses is like, all right, God, you're talking to me. Okay, I got you. You want me to go tell them that you sent me? Who do I tell them that you are? Verse 14. And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent you. I am that I am. Yes, he is. Yes. Yes, he is. Here's the cool thing about the Bible. Ready? This is just from, you like a favorite author? Here's a good from Norman Geisler, okay? If you like reading some good stuff, Norman Geisler, he's good. Here's some perspective, all right? And the first part is known. This isn't new, all right? Number one, the law is the foundation for Christ. The law is the foundation for Christ. History, this is how the Bible's broken up, by the way, but history is a preparation for Christ. I'm going to show you something. Follow with me here. Poetry is the aspiration for Christ. Prophecy is the expectation of Christ. The Gospels are the manifestation of Christ. Acts is the propagation of Christ. Epistles is the interpretation of Christ and application. And Revelation is the consummation in Christ. All right, here's another way. Y'all know, and Jesus does the seven I ams, right? I am the bread of life. I am the door. I am the way, truth, and life. All right, check this out. Jesus in every book of the Bible. All right, you ready? Genesis, the seed of the woman. Exodus, the Passover lamb. We're going to do all of them. Buckle up. Leviticus, the atoning sacrifice. Numbers, the smitten rock. Deuteronomy, the prophet. Joshua, our leader. Judges, our deliverer. Ruth, our kinsman redeemer. 1 Samuel, the anointed one. 2 Samuel, the son of David. 1 and 2 Kings, the glorious king. 1 and 2 Chronicles, a priestly king. You know this, if you know this, Kings is viewed from God's perspective. Chronicles is from man's perspective. I got that in the right order? Kings is king. Same history, right? Same history. It's written twice in the Bible. First and Second Kings is written. Then they rewrite the whole thing in the Bible. So if you read your Bible through, you're like, this is what we just read. Yes, it is. But one's from man's perspective. One's from God's perspective. All right. Anyways, back to the point. First and Second Kings, the glorious king. First and Second Chronicles, the priestly king. Ezra, the restorer of the temple. Nehemiah, the restorer of the nation. This is about Jesus, the Word of God. Esther is our protector. Job, our mediator. Psalms, our all in all. Proverbs, the wisdom of God. Ecclesiastes, the chief good. Song of Solomon, the lover of our soul. Isaiah, the Messiah. Jeremiah, the man of sorrows. Lamentations, the weeping prophet. Ezekiel, the restorer of God's glory. Daniel, the great rock. Hosea, the healer of the backslider. Hosea, tough book, right? Joel, the hope of his people. Amos, the husbandman. Obadiah, the savior. Jonah, the resurrected one. Huh? Jonah, the resurrected one? Okay. In the whale? All right. Fish. Anyways, we're not arguing about that, are we? Back to the point. So Jonah. Micah, the witness. Nahum, the avenger. Habakkuk, the holy God. Zephaniah, the judge. Haggai, the restorer of the temple's glory. Zechariah, the righteous branch. Malachi, the son of righteousness. New Testament, Matthew, Jesus, the king of kings. Mark, the servant of the Lord, right? Matthew, the eagle. Mark, the ox, the servant of the Lord. Luke, the man, son of man. John, the lion, the son of God. Anyways. Acts, our risen Lord. Romans, our righteousness. 1 Corinthians, our sanctification. 2 Corinthians, our sufficiency. Galatians, our liberty. Ephesians, the head of the church. Philippians, our joy. Colossians, the preeminent one. 1 Thessalonians, the coming one. 2 Thessalonians, the glorified ones. 1 Timothy, our teacher. 2 Timothy, our helper. Titus, the great God and Savior. Philemon, our substitute. Hebrews, our great high priest. James, our wisdom. 1 Peter, our rock. 2 Peter, our hope. 1 John, the life. 2 John, the truth. 3 John, the way. Jude, our advocate. And Revelation, King of kings and lords of lords. John 8, 56 through 59. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old. Have you seen Abraham? They're looking at Jesus, and they're asking, how can you see Abraham? Jesus said to them, verse 58, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. God is King of kings and Lord of lords. Are we in rebellion to him who has all authority and reigns? It's just a question. In any area of our life, is he Lord of all or not Lord at all? In any area of our life, is he Lord or not Lord? Some will get to know Jesus now. Some will seek him more. Some won't. Which are we? Some will get to know Jesus now. Some will seek him more. How can you seek Jesus? How can you seek Jesus? He is the Word. You're like, that was a boring list you read. I understand. It's unfortunate you don't. That's not being derogatory, okay, at all. It's just the waypoint. God is the great I am. If we want to know what God is like, get to know Jesus. And the one way to get to know Jesus is to spend time with him in the Word. He is our I am. Remember, it's a love letter. If you were loved by somebody and they wrote you a love letter, they loved you so much they died for you, it's up to you whether you read the letter or not. They love you, they died for you, but it's up to you. They're not forcing you to read the letter because they love you. Verse 17. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying, to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God. Supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and those who sit on him, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. This is the result of rejecting Jesus. He is like doing everything he can, saying, I love you. I'm building a place for you. I want to forgive you for all of your mistakes. I don't just want to say I'm going to forgive you. I'm going to come to the earth. It's written history. Everybody knows that Jesus, not only did he come to the earth, but he loved you so much he died on the cross. He drank the cup of all your sin. Everything you've ever done wrong. You, me, specifically. Everything I've ever done wrong, he drank upon himself that punishment. He was beaten till you couldn't recognize. He didn't even look like a man. He looked like an animal. You couldn't even tell it was a man. Not only that, he was already didn't have any clothes on. Okay? He was naked and beaten to like an animal pulp with thorns shoved down into his forehead where you couldn't even tell it was a face. He's already naked. Now he's a pulp, naked pulp. Oh, let's put him on a tree. But the tree we're going to put him on is front of the main road in Jerusalem. Up on higher ground, Golgotha, the place of the skull, which you can go there today, is elevated above the Temple Mount, just perfectly above it. So anybody who's got eyes can see, oh my gosh, there's this pulp nailed to a tree, and they'd walk by and they'd make fun of him. Look at you. Who's God now? It says it. I'm not making it up. They walked by and mocked him. He's there. Praise the Lord that God took him on home sooner. He was laying there trying to breathe. Even the guy beside him was like, this dude, what is he here for? We know we've done bad stuff. And Jesus says, hey, man, you believe in me, huh? Today you'll be with me in paradise. So all that happened historically. Look it up. I mean, 500 people saw him rise from the dead. If two people today make a witness account, something happens. 500 people, more than 500 people were witnesses to his resurrection and recorded history. Even history outside of the word, but really doesn't matter. The word is what matters. And here's the point. All that, and you say, he's ungracious? Who is he to punish people like this? He's not. We choose it. Just like this morning, if you're choosing not to read your Bible. We choose not to read our Bible. We choose to reject Jesus. And he's just saying, look, I'm just trying to tell you, without me, there is no light. It's darkness. How many times does somebody have to walk around this room with a drum and some cymbals before we start listening to what they're saying? I love you. I love you. I love you. Everybody in here would say, that guy's walking around beating a drum and a cymbal telling you that he loves you. Everybody in here would hear it. Everybody in here is hearing this. That's why he's so patient. Everybody's finding out. You're riding down the road right now. You're watching on, however, online. God loves you. He does not want you to go through his judgment. He loves you. Let's go. Muhammad didn't die for you. Buddha didn't die for you. Jesus died for you. To redeem. Look at the verse, 17, 18. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come together, gather together for the supper of the great God. Man, it's tough. That you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains. The flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. Let's keep reading. Verse 19. And I saw the beasts, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet. So we got the Antichrist who was telling everybody, don't worship Jesus. And that's happening now. You don't have to worry about it now. I mean, there's, look, you're like, oh, that's weird. Okay, you think it's weird. It's already happening. Everybody's telling people not to follow Jesus, that it's stupid, it's weird. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet. That's just somebody helping him out. Stop. Let's not convolute it. You're like, this is weird words, all right? It's a bad dude who is all out for Satan and all out against Jesus, and a right-hand wingman who's doing the same. Like, yeah, he's the man. You should follow him. That's what's happening. That's what we're reading about. And I'm like, we're going to fight against God. Who's with us? Y'all ready to fight against Jesus? Let's go. That's what they're saying. It's going to happen. For real, for real. Then the beast was captured within the false prophet who works signs in his presence by which he deceived those who... he deceived those who receive the mark of the beast and those who worshiped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword, which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. Whew. Sorry. So, some people say, how can God be this vengeful? Take a minute with me. Those who maybe have, and I have, we all have, been trapped in the ways of the world. Put yourself in this shoe for a minute, okay? Everybody listening. Who have been caught in the ways of the world before. Put those sandals on for a minute. Who've been caught in whatever it is. Whatever that thing is, you've been caught in it and can't get out. Put those shoes on for a minute, being caught in it, right? And God has come to set you free from that which you can't set yourself free from. Whatever that sin is, whatever that bondage is, whatever that thing is that you do not like, that you're caught in doing repeatedly, God came to set you free from it. So just cut that chain off. Here's what redeem means. Redeem, Lord help me, litro, Greek, but watch this, all right? There's the Greek word, watch this is so good, redeem. God sent Jesus to redeem us, to redeem you, to redeem me, watch. The original word in the Greek for this, to release on receipt of ransom. To redeem or to liberate by payment of ransom. There's, God came and paid a ransom for you to let you out. Think about a kidnapping. You see it on top. There's a kidnapping. And the kidnapper says, you give me the money, I'll let them go. The devil, we've chosen to go with him. We lie, we steal, we cheat, we break all the Ten Commandments, and we keep breaking them, and 100,000 times we break them, and we're stuck there. And Jesus came to pay that ransom to let us go free from that jail. The root word for redeemed in the Greek, it takes another step further. It says, the price for redeeming, the ransom, listen to this, to liberate many from misery and the penalty of their sins. Jesus came to liberate many from the penalty of their sins. It takes it, there's another root word for that, redeem, in the Greek. It goes three steps. And another one, to loose any person tied or fastened. To loose any person tied or fastened. To loose one bound, to unbound, to release from bonds, to set free. Jesus came to set us free. Praise the Lord, right? It's not religion. And you're like, okay, bro, yeah, 101, gotcha. A little more gospel today, too. Yeah, gospel, but it's also meat from the believer who thinks his leg is caught in mud that he can't get out of. Put your faith in Jesus. He will set you free and loose the bond. Psalm 107, 1, 2, 3. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Ready? Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy. I know what I was caught in. I know why I ran away from home in sixth grade. I know that went back home and left again in seventh grade. I know leaving in 10th grade. I know leaving school every day at lunch, every single day at lunch, leaving school and having great parents and being a smuck and couldn't change it. Hated the things I was doing and could not break free from. Wake up every morning looking to get high. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Armageddon, look, this is a fight. That's what this is, Romans 8:22. For we know that the whole creation, listen, the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Just look, it's not rocket science. If we look at the news, it's chaos. Look at social media, chaos. It doesn't even make sense. We're all groaning because like, this is crazy. Who wants this trap that you can't be set free from? Acts 1:9-11. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up. This is Jesus. They're watching. He was taken up. Okay, watch. And a cloud received him out of their sight. All right. And verse 10, Acts 1:10, and went, while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? So they're standing there gazing, two men over here, angels perhaps, see them gazing, like, hey guys, why are you still staring at heaven? You saw Jesus go up in the cloud, disappear. Why are you still looking? The same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Proverbs 16:16-20. Dakota, please, if you would share some music. How much better to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver. The highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He who keeps his way preserves his soul. Pride goes before destruction. A haughty spirit before a fall. Better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. He who heeds the word wisely will find good. And whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he. The waypoint. Jesus is coming back to bring his creation into perfect harmony with himself. Though many will resist and fight against him, his victory is certain. We can genuinely have a debate and an argument about who created the earth, okay? We can genuinely have a discussion, a polite, friendly discussion about who created this. Did somebody really create it? We can have that discussion. Think of this. If there is a creator, and he is the conductor of the symphony, and the trombone section is not playing the tune, they're just doing what they, who cares about the stinking symphony they're saying? And the percussionists are like, we're going to play what we want to play. How's it sound, family? Sound good to you? You like the chaos? No one in here likes chaos and disorganization. No one likes a song on the radio that is like, what? Why don't y'all play together? Hello, I'm changing this channel. God is coming back as the conductor of symphony to put everything in order, and it's going to be beautiful. You think you've heard good music? Wait till the creator of music puts it together. And you can come. The creator is coming to make it all right, family. He's come to make you right and to make the whole thing right. Or you can reject it and get the result of the chaos. God is good all the time. And he wants a relationship with you so much that he allowed that to happen to his son for you, so you all could be together. He didn't have to do it. He didn't need to do it. He already had a perfect relationship. You're like, he did it so you have somebody to hang out with. Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. He was already fulfilled. He just loves you and doesn't want you to be without him forever. So today, if you want to give your life to Jesus, you simply just ask for it. That's it. He already did it. Like, okay, I want it. I receive it. Present, I receive my forgiveness. That's it. We talked about you being born is the most significant thing in your life, right? You being born is the most significant moment in your life. Tell me something more important than you being born. If you aren't born, there's nothing. Our birth is the most important thing. Yes, there is other important things to do after birth. We should grow. We should begin to drink milk. We should eat solid food. But the first thing is to be born again. Jesus said the religious leader, the religious guy came in the middle of the night in the darkness so nobody would see him and said, hey, let's talk. And Jesus says, bro, you don't know this? You must be born again. So today, if you want to be born again, it's simply receiving the gift, saying, dear Jesus, you're my Lord. Let's pray. And if, well, Romans 10:9-10 says this. Just listen with me as we begin to pray. Romans 10:9-10 says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart, one believes unto righteousness. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Jesus is the only person who jumped in the hole and carried you out. If that's you and you want a relationship with Jesus, just perhaps tell him like this. Dear Jesus, I believe you died for me to take my punishment for dishonoring you. Please forgive me. Thank you for dying for me. Now that I'm born again, help me to live for you every day. In Jesus' name. Lord, thanks for today. Father, I pray that we would spend time with you and that we would share your love with other people. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May he lift up his countenance upon you and be gracious to you. And may you know his peace. In the name of Jesus, we all said, amen. Family, thanks for being here. If you have any questions, you'd like to know about some of our events, please stop by the info counter back there. If you gave your life to Jesus for the first time, please let an elder know. They often have red lanyards on, red rope around their lanyard. If you need prayer, we have anointing oil. Bible says if any of you is sick, to come have the elders pray for you. We just gather together and agree. If you need prayer for something else going on in your life, you don't have to tell us what it is. If you need prayer, please receive prayer. If you'd like to take another step in ministry, serving Jesus, if you want to know what does it look like, okay, I've given my life to Jesus, I want to go more, please talk to an elder or stop by the info desk and say, I want to know, I want to grow more. Please let us know. But we love you. Have a great week in the Word.